when you want to be happy.
We are examining aspects of faith and life that we create, that we desire to dwell upon, that we allow to fester within us, and that we even long to discover. And I want to take a brief moment to thank a very special person in my life. I was blessed while in seminary to serve an internship under the Reverend Dr. Roy Zufelt. And since his death in 2006, I've been working on compiling some of his work and material and thoughts that I received under his tutelage. And I recently was able to obtain some things from his son, which I intend to utilize in this series. Some of the illustrative material of this sermon is accredited to him. He was a linguistic and an extensive researcher and spent some time in Scotland and serving as a professor of seminary in Thailand. I preached a while back in this series about God's desire for you to find joy in life versus happiness. But we tend to search for happiness. It's true. And yet a few of you commented to me that indeed you long to discover happiness, as we all do. We want our homes and our faith and our lives to be filled with happiness. And so I thought I'd return to this subject as we say to ourselves, I desire to be filled with joy in my life. However, I'm not too proud to admit I just want to be happy. Let me talk with you a little bit this morning about how to be happy. What if you had only one wish to make? Just one. For what would you wish? If you had only one wish, what would your wish be? You know, it's possible to blow even three wishes. You may have heard the story of the North Sea fisherman who one day caught a flounder. And the flounder said to him, "If you'll throw me back, I'll grant you any three wishes." And the fisherman believed the flounder and he threw him back into the North Sea. He wasn't used to catching flounders that could speak to him. And neither was his wife. When he got home, she was hungry and the cupboard was bare. And she accused him of all sorts of things, from drunkenness to insanity. And she yelled at him, "I wish you'd just brought home a bucket of fish." And there was a bucket of fish appeared. And he was furious. Not only had she doubted his word and insulted him, she had wasted one of the precious wishes. And so, as if by reaction, he called out, "I wish that bucket was on your head." And the bucket was on her head. And with all the smelly fish and almost choking in the smelly odor, she called out as by instinct, "I wish this bucket was off my head." And it was. And the three wishes were gone. And all they had was a bucket of smelly fish. What would we wish for if we had just one wish? To be rich? But there are a whole lot of rich people who are wretched. To be powerful and popular, but some of the most powerful and most popular, if we knew their pain, we would not be filled with ambition, but with pity. Psychiatrists tell us that the number one mental illness today is depression. But apart from that, the world is filled with discouragement. And I believe that the more that we consider this question, if we could want one thing, it would be to be happy. The question is, how to be happy? Oh, the TV gives us lots of hints to this. They tell us how. Buy this, and the girls will like you. Buy that, and you'll turn the boys on. Buy thus, and you'll get a promotion. Buy so-and-so, and your whole quality of life will be transformed. And we know they're lying when we hear it. But we hurt. And we want to be happy, and so we go ahead and we spend the money. Now, not a little bit higher on this totem pole are those that say, go on this diet and you'll lose so many pounds. Take these exercises and you'll build up so much muscle. Enroll in this course and you'll gain these skills. And so we diet and we exercise and we study. And sure enough, we lose some weight. We gain some muscle. We learn some knowledge. But those of us who have been through this route, I several times in my life, we know that we're not always happy in the end. How can we be happy? The answer is both profound and simple. Give thanks. If you want to be happy now, give thanks for what God has already done. If you would be happy tomorrow, cultivate the attitude of gratitude for what's going on today in your life. Now, many kids have trouble going to sleep in afternoon naps. You know, there's two kinds of phases in your life. One, when you're small and you're young, then you have to take naps, but you don't want to take naps. And one, when you're older, when you want to take naps, but you can't because you're too busy. Parents tell kids, imagine you have this infinite flock of sheep. And you have to get them from this pasture to that pasture, and they have to jump over this fence. Now, as they jump over the fence, count the sheep and make sure you don't lose any. Seems like a dumb, boring game. But it seems to work for kids, counting sheep. There's more profound advice than counting sheep from a song that Bing Crosby sang in White Christmas. His advice was, when I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. And as I fall asleep, counting my blessings. When my bankroll is getting small, I think of when I had none at all. And I fall asleep, counting my blessings. If you're worried and you can't sleep, just count your blessings instead of sheep, and you'll fall asleep counting your blessings. It works not only for young children and older people with a little insomnia. It works for people who are downright discouraged. The late Dr. William Steiger is remembered as one of the greatest preachers of his day and as the distinguished professor of theology at Boston University. But one time in his life, he had a nervous breakdown. He said, I was so discouraged that nothing had meaning. And everything was black, black, black. And one of his friends spoke to him and said, Bill, I believe I know how you can cure yourself. The doctors don't seem to be helping. And he was desperate, so he said, how? And his friend said, has anyone ever done you any favors? And Steiger said, oh yeah, a lot of people have done me favors, have helped me along the way at different times in my life. And his friend said, how many of them have you ever thanked? And he said, I guess I haven't thanked any of them. So he said, pick out one and then thank you. And then pick another and then pick another. And you will cure yourself. Well, Steiger was a minister, so he didn't have too much faith in schemes. But it was the only prescription that he had to take that day. And so he gave it a try. He thought about those who had helped him, and he thought of an English teacher, Miss Smith, that he had in the sixth grade. And he wrote her a letter, and he told her how she had introduced him to the great poets of the years and had given him a love for literature and how they had continued to speak to him through all his life. And how those days in her class made a difference in his life, and sometimes that poetry that she introduced him to was all that ever really kept him going. Almost instantly, by return mail, he received a letter in the shaky hand of an aged woman. "Dear Willie," she wrote. That's what he was known as in school, not Dr. William Steiger. "When I read your letter, I was blinded with tears, for I remember you as a boy. And as I think of you now, I see you as a little fellow in my class. You have warmed my heart." And then she added, "I have taught school for 50 years. Yours is the first letter of thanks I have ever received from a student. I shall cherish it until I die." If you don't get anything out of this sermon, get this. Give thanks. Not only thank God, but go home and write a letter to someone who has benefited you. As you do it, you'll relive this experience. You'll be made happy. It will probably thrill and surprise you both, and then you'll realize the joy that you have brought to that person, and you'll get a blessing the third time. The response so encouraged Steiger that he wrote another letter, and another letter, and another letter. And after 500 letters, he was no longer downcast. All of us have people we have benefited from. Parents, teachers, schoolmates, friends, preachers, fellow Christians. Do you want to be happy? Pick up a pen and write a letter. Go dial a number of a friend and express thanks. But it's like with tithing. You won't really know unless you test it, unless you try it. So write the letter. Make the call. There was a writer and a visitor who was spending the night at a bed and breakfast with a couple in the Midwest whose name was Jack and Helen. And the next morning they went down to breakfast and they had ham and eggs and sausage and pancakes. And after the father read a few verses of scripture before they began to eat, which was apparently the custom for the family, he said, "Before we begin to eat, let's each of us give thanks for something." Now, for most of us, I suspect we only do this one day a year. At Thanksgiving. But it seemed to be their custom. The first one to speak was an aunt. It had been raining, and the visitor said that he woke up and he felt the rain, and he said, "Ugh, what a drab and dreary and terrible day." But the aunt said, "I give thanks for the rain. Not just because the crops need it, but I noticed the raindrops on the petals of the flowers outside, and they glistened like jewels." Visitor began to get a different perspective on life and the day. Then the son spoke with honesty and pragmatism. He said, "Lord, I'm thankful for pancakes." Helen, looking down toward the other end of the table, said, "Jack, I'm thankful for you." And Jack said, "Sweetheart, I'm sure thankful for you." And then he got up and walked around the table and kissed her. The visitor said it changed his whole day. It kept him going all that day, not just with a different view on the weather, but a different view on life. Some of us are familiar with the other story in Luke's chapter in his gospel, in which that physician records the story of 10 people who had leprosy, and they knew it, and they heard about Christ. And lo and behold, to their wonderment, perhaps in their grief and their exile and their discouragement, and maybe even their depression, for A leper had a physical problem, and a social one, and an emotional one. They were outcasts from society. They saw Jesus, and they encountered him. As my prayer is that you are encountering the risen Christ right now in your life. Perhaps they didn't know whether he could help them. Perhaps they didn't even know whether he was good or not. But they had heard some great things that he had done for somebody else, and they thought to themselves, what have we got to lose? And they said, Master, will you help us? Jesus didn't even ask for a diagnosis. He didn't even offer any recorded sympathy. He just told them something to do. He said, go show yourself to the priest. The priest was a spiritual leader and the doctor. They were the experts on leprosy. They had to say when a person had leprosy and when they didn't have leprosy. And it was an act of faith. If they went to the priest and they weren't cured, they would be in trouble. Not only would they have leprosy, they would have violated several of the other social laws. It's like asking you to write this letter. Or to make this phone call. I can't give you a guarantee. Jesus couldn't give them a guarantee. But I can tell you about the lives of those who have expressed thanks and how it's changed, and I hope you'll be willing to take that leap. They went to Jesus, as he told them to do, and saw the priest. And when they got to the priest, they were found to be clean. And they said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They were no longer outcast. They were no longer shunned by people. They could renew their acquaintanceships with friends. They could have a reunion with their family. They could go back to work again. And all 9 of them went into this ecstasy. But there was one who was no less thrilled, no less excited, but who thought, I'm going to go back. And I'm going to thank that Jesus. And when he went back and gave thanks, Luke says, we get this feeling that he received a second blessing. Jesus speaks to him about being healed, even though all 10 were healed physically. The one that returned, the one that gave thanks, received a spiritual blessing, a healing, a closer friendship with Christ, with God, and the joy of his healing was increased. What I want you to experience this evening if you come back to worship, as you light a candle of hope, as you give thanks for the healing power of God, let us cultivate the attitude of gratitude for health, for possessions. Let us give thanks for our national freedom. Let us thank God for family and friends and faith, for the scriptures, for our church school teachers downstairs, for this congregation. Give thanks for each other. Give thanks for the choir. Give thanks for the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. Give thanks for children. Give thanks for those who love you. Give thanks for those to whom you are yet to contact. And say, thank you. And as we give thanks, we will be happy. Amen.